One of the most amazing studies that I've ever heard about was conducted by Dr. Paul Piff, P-I-F-F, a social psychologist at the University of California in Irvine. He invited people to play the board game Monopoly, and about 1,000 people were paired up to play this game and were recorded with hidden cameras. And they told them right up front that one of the pairs would be chosen at random and that the game was going to be rigged. One of the players would have twice as much money to start with than the other player. That same player also would get $400 when they passed go rather than the traditional $200. And that person additionally would have another dice to roll rather than the one to go faster around the board. And they began to watch the behavior of the people play Monopoly with this setup. What they noticed is that the advantage player started whooping it up every time they did something good. They would take their board piece and almost smack it around the board as they counted. 2, 3, 4, 5. Whenever they did something really good, they put their hands up and go, woo! Finally started bragging. You know, I just have so much money, I don't know what to do with it all. And what was even more shocking, or perhaps more damning to our humanity, was the debrief after, as they asked the players what they felt about this experience. And the person who had been advantaged throughout the game would brag on themselves. They would say, well, you know, I really made a really good move there in buying that property at that particular time. Or I think I managed my money really well. But what they rarely said, if at all, was, well, I know the game was rigged at the beginning. I probably did very well because I had an advantage in the rules that others did not. What is it about privilege that makes us believe that we deserve all the good that's happened to us? What is it about the advantages that we enjoy that causes us to want to reward ourselves a little bit more for all the good that we have done? Why is it that if we land on third and we are able more easily to get home, that we think of ourselves a little bit better than the person who has to show up swinging and maybe we'll make contact only 1 out of 10 times or 3 out of 10 times if they're really good? This summer, I'm talking about gratitude, a way for us to appreciate our lives from a much deeper place. And the challenge for this invitation, though seemingly easy, is actually terribly difficult. For Piff and his team continued with some of these studies, trying to get down to the foundation of why people behave in these particular fashions. They recognize that in the state of California, it's illegal to go across a crosswalk if there's a pedestrian making their way across. And they started counting cars, recording the behavior of a car based upon its make and model in obeying this law. They found that those who drove more luxury cars, BMWs, Lexus, I'm trying not to name your car you're driving, but I'm going to get in trouble here, Cadillacs, Lincoln Continentals, the folks that drove a nicer car were 50% likely to run through the intersection even if there was a pedestrian there in the way. while those who drove economy cars and lower to a person would stop and allow the pedestrian to pass. Wow. Don't be ashamed driving your car. Just drive it with a little more consideration. What is it? What is it about folks that have stuff to want more? Why is this appetite for greed so insatiable? Perhaps the most shocking of all of Piff's studies that you're welcome to watch on a wonderful 16-minute long YouTube video called Does Money Make You Mean? Is the instruction they gave some folks they were studying that this bowl of candy over here is for children that are in another experiment down the hall. And then they would leave the people that they were checking in on alone, gaining information about them, including their income. Here's what they found. The poor people wouldn't touch the candy, but the wealthy people oftentimes would take as much as they wanted. Folks that could buy as much candy as they possibly could ever desire were also those who would literally take candy from babies. I mean, I understand. I get it. Chocolate is addictive. Do you know what you call a person addicted to chocolate? Kim. That part of the confession in the service was earlier. So you can call a person who's addicted to chocolate either Kim or a cocoa nut. What happened when Chewbacca got candy, chocolate caught in his hair? Became a chocolate chip Wookiee. Okay, I'll stop there. I'm just trying to keep the kids interested. Why? Why do we who feel privilege oftentimes take it so for granted? Why are we so easy to put more privilege upon ourselves rather than confront with deep appreciation the great blessings of our lives? Why are we so conditioned, even with having so much, to want just a little bit more? These are the struggles and questions we've been asking ourselves in a summer of gratitude, a way for us to think more deeply about our lives. Now, we should not take these studies to mean that wealthy people are selfish and greedy, or all of them are. Much of the support that I rely upon and that we enjoy as a church, and the religious endeavors and good things that happen in missions and benevolence in our community are because of the generosity of very wealthy people. They have made this world better in many ways. But Jesus did talk of the difficulty of the wealthy entering into the joy, the kingdom of God. And we can become so proud of our possessions, or I would imagine more likely in a congregation like this, overwhelmed with guilt because of them. And we are discovering that gratitude can be a key that can unlock this conundrum of folks who have a lot wanting more, or folks that have so much that they can't enjoy their life feeling guilty about it. That gratitude can lead us to great joy, deep fulfillment, a fuller participation of our lives with each other, with our family, with our neighbors, with our community, with our world. The Gospel of Mark, the earliest record we have of all the Gospel accounts, we find Jesus, the Son of God, in whom the full embodiment and objective of God's desire for all humanity dwells. is out there doing his Jesus stuff. He's feeding the hungry, and he's healing the sick, and casting out demons, and restoring the outcast, forgiving sins. Jesus lifted up those who found themselves on the bottom. He didn't ignore them. He didn't lock them away in detention centers without ever being seen. Jesus reached across the margins of those who lived on the periphery, not to shun them and not to keep them shut out, not to say they weren't included, not to say there's some jobs for some and not jobs for others because of their sexual orientation or who they love. No, Jesus included, welcomed, embraced, preached 100% inclusion. And Jesus then was not met with celebration by his community. There wasn't an outpouring of thanksgiving for what he was doing. There wasn't a massive amount of people applauding his work. Oh, there was the group of the multitudes who were fed, but by and large, Jesus did not meet affirmation. He met confrontation. Because a part of his healing ministry included challenging the common social order and confronting the ruling elites for their callous treatment of the poor, the downtrodden, especially when they interpreted and employed all their rules and customs that were there at their disposal to shore up their power while keeping others neglected and oppressed. The authorities attacked Jesus. They said, "He's got a demon. #angry Messiah. #false prophet. #Beelzebub next door." He was not doing the work of God. He was doing the work of the devil. They even convinced his family that he had gone crazy. They pressured his mother and his brothers to have a talk with him, to sit him down, to get him back into line, for him to know his place, to not be a disturbance, and to not stir up this consciousness of morality. Jesus will have none of it from them or anybody else. Listening to Chet Myers' wonderful book on the Gospel of Mark, we are seeing Jesus doing this work that Myers has entitled in his commentary, Binding the Strong Man. How Jesus is revealing himself as the deliverer, the human one who is saving them and us from the current order of things and inviting us into God's vision of the true and original intention of all things. Last week we spoke of how Jesus revealed the fallacy of a false religion that is bound to rules without mercy. Jesus here this week reveals the fallacy of a false political order that calls the truly good to be evil while perpetuating an evil they exclusively promote as the only good. And now Jesus begins to reveal the fallacy of a false mythology that falsely worships the status quo as the will of God, that too quickly judges the disruption necessary for a social change of justice as being the work of the devil. We continue to see this echo of critique in our own day, suggesting churches that are interested in social justice are not true churches at all, but are instead agents of evil. If you see a church preaching social justice, we are instructed, run the other way. He is not the Son of God. He has a devil. The good news is good news, this gospel, because it's power to free us from a false religion, a false political order, and a false mythology. So it's little wonder that Jesus' very first order of business, his first miracle in the Gospel of Mark, right after his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, he calls together his disciples, and the very first thing he does is to cleanse a man with an unclean spirit. The very first order of business was to confront the darkness, the shame, the guilt, the grit, and the grime that lives down deep in the roots of our soul. Today we're asking a question for you to think about. What lies at the root of your life? If you could shave it all away, peel your life like an onion with layers, getting closer and closer to the bone, to the foundation, to the soul of who you are. What resides there? Past all the social posturing, all those coats of liqueur that you put there to make yourself presentable and acceptable. What lies down there on the foundation? What unclean spirit might need to be dismissed? Dr. Piff suggests we need a gratitude intervention, especially those of us who have been tremendously blessed with good fortune of being born with likely more money or an extra roll of the dice or an ability to go faster around the board and say, hey, look what I've done for myself. But how can we begin to reframe? To rethink about all the things that occupy our attention moment by moment, day by day, week after week? Is gratitude that place where we can start thinking about our world and our life a little bit differently? Just by asking a different set of questions or dwelling on a different reality of which we are a part? You may have noticed they're working on Man of War. Right now, it's from Nicholsville Road over to Clay's Mill, the path that I most often travel from this church to my house or to the grocery store, back and forth. I can tell you, I can really do a number on that. Well, it's just Lexington, I can't believe it. Yeah, they're always doing something. They're always got construction going on. There's always a one lane somewhere, always a pothole, always a problem. And now this stuff's going to get up on my car, and it's going to be harder to clean, and there's going to be stopped traffic, and it's going to take me longer to get to point A to point B, and no one knows how to drive in the city anyway, and oh, I can go a long way on this. Being frustrated about this project. It's gotten my way. Or I can have a different frame of reference. I can think, you know, I'm really glad I live in a city that takes care of its streets. I'm thankful that we have the means to pave a road so that it is smooth to go across and we can fix some of those potholes. I'm grateful that I have the opportunity to go a different route and to not go down that street that's going to have all that work done on it. It may take me a few more minutes, but I should be really grateful that I have a car, because that car would make a 20-minute walk or an hour walk a 1-minute or 2-minute interruption into my day. What we're offering you this week for next steps is a Lego, a little children's toy for you to put in a prominent place, maybe somewhere in your car or in your bathroom, your vanity, or interesting that word, or maybe in your kitchen. And allow it to help remind you to be grateful. Last week, we encouraged people to keep gratitude journals. Many of you took those. There's extras out in the foyer if you didn't get one last week or if you weren't here last week. Just to write down a few things every day or every other day or every third day, the things that you're grateful for, to refocus, to retrain. Maybe this little Lego toy would help you be reminded, oh, maybe I should go write something down in my gratitude journal. A very small thing, but one that invites us to think about our lives differently. To focus, not on not what's there, or all the anxieties and worries, but what am I deeply thankful for? And how can that change the way I go through my day? What are you building your life upon? What's being stacked on top of each other? Another researcher, Dr. Brent Atkinson, is Professor Emeritus of Marriage and Family Therapy at Northern Illinois University. He's director of the Couples Clinic and Research Institute in Geneva, Illinois, He believes there is a strong neurological bit of data, evidence, that says you can actually rewire your brain. You can pave new paths up there. You can literally change the structure of your brain. In fact, you're doing it right now. You're doing it every minute of every day. It all goes back to what you dwell on, what you think about, what you perseverate around. What are those issues that are constantly coming back over and over and over and over again? You are creating new neurons that are carrying this information and becoming more and more capable of whatever that thing is that you are most focused upon. He says that what you dwell on literally develops highways in your mind. We're learning that whatever the brain does a lot, it gets really good at. And if through gratitude you can create a positive mood, you reinforce the brain's pathways that will then generate more positive feelings. You can think of gratitude as a form of mental exercise that primes the mind for positivity. Later this week, or this series, we're going to talk about the combination between gratitude and empathy. How you can get out of your own head a little bit and think about the needs of others. How you can try to see something from someone else's perspective, not just your own. How you can recognize that empathy lies at the root of one of the most important skills you'll ever develop, and that's emotional intelligence, to be sensitive to others, to not be so caught up in your own agenda. When Jesus comes to bring us new community, He calls us to be kind and compassionate, grateful, empathetic, to let go and to open our eyes and open our hearts and to allow His healing love to refresh our souls, to clean out the darkness, to scrub away the guilt, the shame, the grit, the grime, and to live as a beacon of love. And it's just possible that a small little children's toy may lead the way and change your life. Let us pray. God, we are grateful for You and for this church, for each other and for our lives. All blessings that we have not earned, but we have gladly received. And now we ask for your grace to shine through us, with us, around us, and among us, and that we may focus our attention on your power to make our lives new. Thank you, Jesus, for this gift. Amen.